Well, last week we celebrated Easter. Those of you little ones, it's time to head out. I see them. They've already got, they know where they're going. I wish we had that kind of confidence alive. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of confidence to know exactly where you're going? Exactly. Come on, there you go, sweetheart. All right. It's hard to preach when them running across there. I'm just going to tell you, it's difficult, so I have to wait a second. Well, 3 weeks ago, we talked about Passover and how Christ took what was a strictly Jewish event that had been done the same way every year in a families across Judaism since the days of the Exodus in Egypt, and transformed that to give them a picture of what was about to happen. And then the Sunday before Easter, we talked about the cross and the suffering that Jesus went through, the death that he endured, the ugliness, the pain, the just awful event that he went through to offer to the world forgiveness. And then last week we looked at that pivotal passage, didn't we, where Jesus is alive, that the grave is empty, that he has risen, and that idea that because of his victory over death, we can now, if we will accept him, have that forgiveness that we so desperately, desperately need. Now today, and Lord willing next week, we're going to look at the two verses, the two passages in Luke's account, so Luke 24 is where we are, of what happened after the resurrection. And what's fascinating to me about the four different gospel writers is they all look at the aftermath a little differently. They talk about different things. They have different emphases. And Luke's emphasis is a unique one. He's the only one that talks about this road to Emmaus experience. You may have heard of the event, the Road to Emmaus. It's or Emmaus Walk. It's an event that many churches do to help believers get closer to the Lord. And it's based on this story. And I want us just to look at the story and kind of in its overview and then think about what it's really trying to say to us. Because even as we just sang, the grave's empty. He's an overcomer. But that wasn't the end of the story for Christ. The story goes on. The story is continuing. And even the day that he was risen from the dead, this encounter happens. Let me get this context. It's the same day, Easter resurrection day, this event happens. So I want you to see the story. We're not going to read the passage in its entirety because it's a little long, but we can look at it as we work through it. I think we can cover it that way. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. Where the scriptures say this, that very day, we're talking about the day that Jesus rose from the dead, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles. That's the English translation of what the original tells us. It was so many stadia, which would do us no good as we looked at it. We'd go, how many? 68 stadia. What's that? We don't know what that is. So they give us in English, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So get the picture. Here's two individuals. We don't know for certain it was two men. We know one of them was a man's name. The other one is unnamed. So it's two people. Could it have been a man and a woman? How was it a wife? Possibly. Was it two friends who lived in the same town? Possibly. The more I studied it this week, the more I got to thinking it might be a husband and wife. And you'll see why here in a minute. But as they're talking with each other about these things, verse 14, these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, as the story opens, what we find are two individuals who have been in Jerusalem for the Passover. In the life of a Jewish person, one of the most important things they could do would be to go to Jerusalem for the different festivals during the year. And this is one of the biggest ones because it's the one that marks their freedom from slavery in Egypt. And so people would go if they could. And if you only live 7 miles, it might be easier to go than if you live 90 miles. You know, it's just one of those things. So I suspect they had been there before. They had gone to that. But they were in town for the festival of Passover. They were there for the week, and they were headed home. And here it is, the first day, the day that they could now travel because it's the first day of the week. It's now Sabbath is over, holy days are over. They can then head home. So they're heading home. And they've heard what's going on and what has happened in the city. They've watched the events. There's a possibility that they were there when Jesus was crucified. They were very likely part of the circle of additional people, not the disciples, but that extra group that was hanging around with them that followed Christ. And as they're making their way home, somebody shows up. Isn't that an amazing event? I pray that you've had that experience in your life, that Jesus has showed up in your life as well. But he shows up with these guys, and he walks up next to these two individuals and begins to have a conversation with them about what has happened. And what happens in this story is very telling, not only about the love of Christ, because I want you to see he's the one that came to them, but also the reality that he calls us to something more than just acknowledging the experience of resurrection, but to living out that resurrection and doing something with it. So first of all, I want you to see Jesus contacted these two people. And as he gets to get up with them, he begins to have a conversation and to listen into them. So we'll pick up the story in verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" Now, let's just stop there, because this is a very human thing, isn't it? If you meet somebody along the way, you're on a travel, on a journey, some of you go, "I don't talk to anybody, I don't know." My wife has discovered about 20 years ago that I talk to everybody along the way. It's just one of those things. I have a daughter who inherited that from me, if you haven't figured that out. But when you have these conversations, what do you find out? You find out things about people. You listen to the stories. You have conversations. And you would look at them and say, "What you been talking about?" That's what Jesus does here. Now look at the response that they give him that develops this story. Look at the end of verse 17. "And they stood there, stood still, looking sad." They had a sad look. "Then one of them, named Cleopas," and that's a male's name, "answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" In other words, have you been sleeping under a rock somewhere? Have you not experienced what happened in Jerusalem? Have you not seen what happened? Have you not heard what happened? Have you not been around? I can imagine after this was all over, they probably looked at each other and said, "I can't believe I asked Jesus that question." But they don't know he's him just yet. And Jesus says to them, verse 19, "What things?" What things? That's a great question, isn't it? You want to get a conversation going, you give them an open-ended question, right? And you get them talking about what's happening and sharing what's going on. And Jesus says to them, "What things?" Did Jesus know what had happened in the city of Jerusalem? Oh, yes, he did. But he wants to hear from them. He wants to consider how well they understand what they've just been through. That's why I've given this point the words, "Jesus considered their understanding." He wants to understand where they are at. He wants to understand what they get. He wants to understand what they understand. It's an important thing to have. If you're going to have a good, intelligent conversation, you need to know where the person's coming from. So let's pick back up in verse 19, the middle of the verse. "And they said to Jesus of Nazareth," concerning Jesus of Nazareth, "a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day." The third day since all these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that what they had seen, that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see." Now, there's a lot here. We could spend the rest of the morning just in this part of the text. We're not going to. But I want you to see the big picture of what happens here. Jesus has asked them, "What you talking about?" They answer, "Where have you been?" And Jesus gets the answer from them, which is very important. And I want you to see these things because they help us understand where these two individuals were, Cleopas and this other individual, possibly wife, possibly a friend, possibly somebody from his town. We don't know, but another person. Here's what he says to them. He makes an assumption that Jesus had been in the city of Jerusalem because they were on the road leaving Jerusalem. And he says, "Okay, don't you know what's going on?" He assumes, how could you have been in the city and not known what was happening? "But since you don't know," I'll tell you. Now, if we're not careful, we see in this story just a quick conversation about what had happened. But really what we see here is a revelation of where they are and what they get and what they understand. So let's don't rush past this, because I want you to see this. We don't need to see this as a lack of understanding on the part of Jesus. He understands, but he tells them. First, he tells them this. Jesus, roll the slide back if you would. Jesus tells them, the guy tells Jesus this. He says, you got it right. I am a prophet. This is the one we thought. This Jesus of Nazareth had been there. We had an idea of what he was going to be about. We had an idea of what he should do. And we believe that he's a prophet. Now, let me stop here a second. I want to ask you a question. I just want you to answer in your own mind and your heart. Is Jesus a prophet? It's not a trick question. It's a very easy answer. It's yes. But is he just a prophet? Therein lies the distinction that they haven't gotten yet. But they're going to. So he says, concerning Jesus, a man who was a prophet. They believed he's a prophet, mighty indeed, word before God and all the people. And then he tells them this. He tells Jesus this. Hey, our chief priest and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. I don't know how you could read this any other way than this. Our chief priest and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. The blame, or the credit, depends on your perspective here, goes to the chief priests. But that does not give us permission to think poorly of all Jews as Christians. Just as it wouldn't be okay to think poorly of all Romans, because the soldiers were actually Roman who actually carried out the order, okay? So we need to understand that God was at work in this, but what these men see in this story is a reality of what happened. They go, okay, he's a prophet. They're missing something there. Here, they got a reality. Yeah, he was condemned by our chief priests and rulers. Third, they got another misconception. Do you see that here in verse 21? I underlined it so you can see it. We had hoped, back up just a little bit, we had hoped that he was the one to what? Redeem Israel. Was he the one who made redemption possible? Yes. They don't get it yet. They don't get it yet. He's the one who is there. And then they say, hey, it's been 3 days. So we're heading home. And he goes on and tells the story. Hey, well, there's some people who went out early this morning and they went and they didn't find anybody there. So we don't know what happened. And we've got to get home. We've got life to go on with. And they didn't find his body. And then and they saw an angel out there. At least they said they saw a vision of an angel out there who saw, you know, they said he's gone. What I want you to catch about these two individuals is this. They have experienced firsthand the working of God around their lives. Around their lives. But they have yet to experience the working of God in their lives. Their understanding is not quite there, not quite yet. So if you're Jesus and you've heard this conversation, what do you say to them? We don't have to guess. It's in verse 25. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones. How many of you like to be called foolish? How many of you like to be called slow of heart? Me, I think I'm slow of heart. I am a little slow of heart. I'm slow of brain. I'm slow of speed. I'm slow of everything, guys. Listen, I want you to understand that this is something that every one of us can surely identify with, can't we? Because all of us have issues and struggles, and we have a lack of understanding at times and a lack of experience and understanding what's going on. But look what Jesus says to them. He confronts them. He doesn't run from them. He doesn't baby them. He doesn't go, oh, well, it'll be all right. Why? Because where they were wasn't all right. He says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The people in Jesus' day, the Jews of Jesus' day, had been revealed everything they needed to find a relationship with God in what we call the Old Testament. And they hadn't done it. Why? Even the Old Testament says, verse 20 tells us what happened in verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter his glory? They should have seen Jesus and said, he's the one. But what happened? They allowed their preconceived notions, their preconceived ideas to color their vision so they could not see the work of Jesus for what it was. So if you're going to call somebody foolish, what do you do? Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Can I tell you something? I would have loved to have been in this conversation, wouldn't you? To listen to Jesus reveal the truth about himself from Moses, from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, through the prophets. He walks through the stories. He tells them all the truth. And he interpreted to them and helped them understand all the scriptures concerning himself. Wow! To have Christ himself stand there with them and explain that to them as they were walking that road up to Emmaus, headed up the road, listening to him talk. And he works to correct their faulty understanding, their flawed understanding of who Christ is and who he's about and what he's done and what he's completed and what's been finished that day. That day. They don't argue with him. At least it's not recorded in the text. I'm sure they thought to themselves, but wait. Messiah is supposed to be this. A relationship with God is supposed to be this. We're supposed to have this. Wait. Fourth, verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And Jesus acted as if he was going to go on further. He's heading on up the road. But they urged him strongly, saying, hey, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now spent. So it's late in the afternoon. You walk 7 miles having a conversation. It probably takes a little while to get there, right? So he went in to stay with them. Yeah. Two individuals got to spend the day listening to Jesus explain scripture. Wow. They get it later, but they don't get it yet. They invite him to stay at the house for the night, because that's kind of a tradition back then. If you had somebody you had at least had an acquaintance with and needed a place to stay, you let them stay. They didn't have the Motel 6. Light wasn't on, okay? So here they are. And when you invite somebody in your house, what do you do? Are you hungry? Would you like something to eat? Of course. So they sit down. Look at verse 30. And when Jesus was at table with them, and I want you to know that at table is written that way in the Greek and carries over in the English real well for a real reason. It's not talking about just the kitchen table. It's talking about the table, okay? It's talking about something bigger. They understood it after the fact. They didn't get it just yet. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Does that sound familiar to anybody? 3 days before, they had gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem, and what had they done? They had gathered together, they had broken bread, they had shared wine, and celebrated a Passover that was being transformed into a whole new meaning, and now here he is in their house about 7 miles from Jerusalem having the first Lord's Supper. Wow. Verse 31. This is my prayer for all of us. And their eyes were opened. And they understood, they realized, they recognized, they got it who he is. And he vanished from their sight. That was a good day, right? That's a good day. And they didn't get it until the day was over, who they were with. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, I think we just met Jesus. Y'all with me? He's like, I think that's Christ. I think that's the... Wait, I don't think he was... I think he did what he was... you remember what he told us? You remember when he explained from Micah and from Joel and from these other prophets? You remember when he talked about Moses? And he said, that's who it is. That would have been fun to watch, wouldn't it? They finally got it. What Jesus did with them is what he wants to do with all of us, folks. To commune with them. To have a relationship with them. To walk with you and talk with you and to be with you. A relationship with Christ is a whole lot more about your heart than it is your head. It's about sensing he's here and he's with you in the good times and the bad. Pretty cool experience? I think so. So what do you do with it when you have one of those? Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, I got to tell you, those folks were in way better shape than we are if they could walk 7 miles all day and get up and head back right then. Y'all with me? That's a long, 7 miles is a long way to drive for some of us, okay? Forget walking it, all right? So here we are, and they found the 11. Did you notice the change from the 12 to the 11? Who's gone? Judas is gone. They haven't replaced him yet. And those who were with them gathered together, and they said to them, man, we had this kind of interesting experience today. We wouldn't like to tell you. No. They said, the Lord has risen indeed. Now, don't jump past that phrase. Please see this, because what happened right here is I believe, a confession of faith on the part of these two individuals. They say he's alive. Not from their heads, but from their hearts. And then they had to talk about it. They told what had happened on the road. They told how he told them the stories of the Old Testament, how he revealed who the Messiah is and what his work was, what Moses spoke about, what Jeremiah spoke about, what Isaiah spoke about, what all the prophets had revealed, that Messiah was coming, and now he's right here, alive. And how he had broken bread with them and revealed himself to him. What they do here is what Paul would clarify a few years later when he wrote to the Corinthian believers these words. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except how? In the Holy Spirit. These men reveal God at work in their lives. And that's what I want to see for us. So three thoughts I want you to see, and I'll be finished. The first one deals with this issue of timing. You know, you get a group of people together of our size or smaller or larger. You get a group of people together. Here's what happens. All of us are at different places along the process of knowing God. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years. And you remember the moment you met Christ, you remember the moment you experienced salvation, and you've grown in your faith. You've had seasons where things have been hard, you've had seasons when things have been easy, but here you are, you know. Some of us are younger in our faith in this room. Some of us are not quite to faith yet. But what I want you to know is this: you find Jesus in his time. In his time. You know, I look at this story and think to myself, why these two individuals? He spent the better part of a day with two individuals. Surely he should have gone to like a big stadium somewhere and had a crusade and said, hey, I'm here. Instead, he spends the day with two individuals walking up the road. Why? Because it was their time. Their time. God broke into their life at the moment they needed him to. And whether he comes to us in person, whether it's through the teaching of someone else, through a supernatural experience like this, or some other way, the timing to find Jesus is always determined by Jesus himself. You know, over the past few decades, there have been stories coming out of the 1040 window. It's a, it's an area over in the Middle East, basically centered around the Mediterranean Sea, of Muslim individuals who have been having visions of a individual showing up to them named Isa. You're going, who's Isa? Isa is the Arabic word for Jesus. Jesus continues to reveal himself just like he did in this story to people, to reveal himself to them, to show them that he's alive, that he's not dead and in the grave, but he has been indeed risen, and he is alive and at work in this world still, drawing people to himself. There's another story. If you don't want to go Muslim, we can go Christian. Y'all want to? We can. We can go to Burma. You're going, Burma? That's not Christian. You ever heard of a guy named Adoniram Judson? Adoniram Judson was a Baptist. He became a Baptist actually after he got to the mission field. He was a Congregationalist when he left the U.S. on the long journey across the ocean. He discovered that he wasn't a Congregationalist, but he was a Baptist through study of Scripture and being immersed as a believer. And so he gets to Burma, and he spends his life sharing the gospel. And after like a decade, he had a whopping 12 people that he had reached. You're going, how many? He was a failure, wasn't he? Oh, no. One of his missions, though, was to go inland at Burma and share the gospel wherever he could. And the story's told that he got to a particular native tribe, and it's actually where the predominant number of Baptists in Burma came from. It's a group of native Burmese that were in the backcountry. And when he showed up, they said, you know, we've been having visions of a light-skinned individual coming to tell us about the Messiah who died on a cross and rose from the grave. We must never understand the gospel as limited. God will share himself wherever he wants to share himself, in his time, in his place, his way, his direction. God can and does save people wherever he will. And I want you to hear this, because if you're here today and God is speaking to you about your salvation, that you need to surrender to Christ, that's Jesus showing up in your life right now. He's speaking to you. And this is probably your time. Second, you find Jesus not only in his time, but also in his place. We got to place ourselves in good places. As these men walked with Jesus, listening to them, explaining the prophecies, him explaining the prophecies, the word about himself, and these men could have finished the walk and just said, okay, thanks, enjoyed talking with you. But no, they said, we got to stay there. This decision to invite Jesus was not an accident. They sensed, whether they fully got it or not, that there was something there, and they needed to continue the conversation. They needed to continue the fellowship, or as we put it in the outline, they needed to continue this communion. And there's instruction here for us, because listen, in this life, it is easy, isn't it, to find ourselves distracted by all the good things in life. I'm just saying, you got kids. You understand where I'm at. You're going, we got this ball game, this activity, this event, this thing. We go to this. And you're going, well, I don't have kids. Your life is just as busy as ours. And you go, I've got this and I've got that. Maybe you're retired. You're going to this program and this activity and this party and this thing. Listen, if we're not careful, we can allow the busyness of our lives to not allow us to be in the right places to hear Christ. I'm reminded of parents who assured I would be there so I could hear the gospel. I got to tell you, I listened to the same preacher from the time I was 7 till I was 17, and I cannot tell you one sermon I ever listened to. Just like you're going to go home and not remember a thing I said. I understand that. It's kind of a disturbing reality of what I do. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us in his way and his time and impresses on us his presence. And if you get that's what I got from 10 years of Brother Jim Moore, was the presence of God. If you get that, that's a good thing. You know, I hear people today who say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be involved in a church. I don't need to go. It's not, I can listen. I can get better preaching on the TV. I give you that one. I can get better preaching on the internet. I'll give you that one. Harold, I'll give them this one. They can get better music out there too, can't they? Are we terrible? Harold's great. I'm all right, okay? But there's way, you know why? They got the budgets to put together a polished program that we just don't do. And I'm not complaining. I'm glad I'm here. I hope you're glad we're here. Amen. Amen, Harold. Okay, I don't do that. See, some people come to the conclusion this, well, the local church is dysfunctional and it's a whole lot more trouble than it's worth, so I just won't go. You shortchange yourself when you say, I'm not going to be there. We've got to put ourselves in the right places so that God can. When was the last time you gathered together by yourself and had communion, Lord's Supper? When was the last time you heard flawed singers open their hearts to a holy God in song? When was the last time you heard a preacher get up and do the best he could and it wasn't that great, but you listened and the Holy Spirit spoke to you anyway? We've got to figure out a way, folks, to choose to be together because we find Jesus in the right places. One more thought, and this is kind of building off of this, if I don't fall down, is we find Jesus in his purpose. His purpose. Let me explain what I mean by this. The thought I'd like you to see here is it's based on the guy named Cleopas and the other person, what they did afterwards. What did they do after they experienced Jesus and he revealed himself to them in such a special way? What did they do? They sit down and go, well, that was a great event. That was nice. Aren't we blessed that God just blessed us with his presence? Isn't that wonderful? Did that happen? Yes, it did happen. Yes, they experienced God. Yes, but here's what I want you to notice. We talk about what's important to us. Grandparents, you talk about your grandkids. Why? It's important to you. I'm glad you are. Parents, we talk about our kids. Why? Because they're important to us. That's good. Business people, what do we talk about? Work. What'd you do at work? Did you sell something this week? How many did you sell? What's your unit? What'd you produce? Where'd you go? Teachers, what do you talk about? Not school, because you don't want to talk about school. But anyway, you talk about school. Why? Because it's your life. The list could go on, but the essence of what I want you to see here is this. Once we come to the place that we believe in the priority of Jesus and the power of Jesus in our life, guess what we're going to talk about? Jesus. It's not that you don't talk about your kids or your grandkids or business or politics or anything else, but the most important thing in the life of a child of God should be God. And that's where we find our purpose in life. That's where we find our reality in life. That we get to be the people who proclaim Jesus. You're going, oh, I thought that was your job. No, that's our job. That's our job. We live in a manner that's loving and gracious, and we tell others about Jesus, not to brag about ourselves, but to brag about what he's doing. Friends, being part of being a follower of Jesus is getting together on a regular basis. It is. But it's also about taking this gospel that we've heard, this freedom that we found, this truth that we've experienced, and we take it to wherever we go during the week. It's not the only thing you talk about, but it ought to be something you do talk about and telling others. Because, you know, it's not your job to save anybody. You know that, don't you? Jesus is the one who saves. Our job is just to let the world know he's alive. He's alive. He's burning in our hearts. We've experienced him. We've heard from him. He's walked with us. He's talked with us. And now we want you to experience the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same peace that we found. Because walking with Jesus transforms us from the inside out. Have you met Christ? Do you know Jesus? Have you experienced his grace, His forgiveness, His love. If you haven't, you can do that today. Would you respond to Christ? Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your peace that is, as Your scripture says, that passes all understanding. And Father, we can't even understand how great You are. But Father, as best we can, we want to trust You with our lives. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to make some kind of response today. Some who need to trust You as Savior for the very first time, to confess You as Savior and Lord, to ask You into their hearts and to experience Your forgiveness. Father, for many in this room, we've done that. But we've allowed it to become secondary. We've allowed that burning sensation of following Christ to die down. Father, our prayer is You would ignite us, that You would stir up the fires of the Holy Spirit within us, that we would live lives that bless You. Father, there's others that have other kinds of decisions they need to make. Some to connect to a local body of believers because they are trusting You and because they do know You, but they need to have that accountability. For others, maybe it's a decision with a call to ministry and service with their lives. Father, we pray that You would bless as we respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. You respond as God leads.